There is a general understanding or general belief that the story of Purim happened between the first and second Bate Mikdash. There's a Gemara in Megillah Daf Yud Aleph and Beis, which states that Achashverosh took the kelim of the Mikdash and used them because he had thought that the 7 years of exile had ended according to his calculation. He started the count from the time beginning of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, not from the destruction of the first base of Migdal. So he thought the 7 years were up. And then the Gemara says he uses the kelim of the base of Migdal. So the assumption of this Gemara then is that the story of Purim takes place between the destruction of the first base of Migdal and the beginning of the second base of Migdal. And the Medrash of Yikra Rabbah in Parsha Shmini, Parsha Yud Gimel Simon Hay states that Daryavesh HaAchron, the last Daryavesh, Bena shel Esther Hoya, that there was a second Daryavesh. He was the son, and then he was the son of Esther. Tahor mi'imo, but Tamei mi'aviv. He was pure from his mom and impure from his dad, because his dad was Achashverosh, she wasn't Jewish, and his mom was Esther. And the Seder Olam Rabbah in Perek Chav Tes says that 52 years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, so then Koresh becomes the leader, and he was a leader for 3 years, and Achashverosh was leader for 14 years, and then Daryavesh was king and leader for 2 years, so that's a total of 70 years in time. And at the second year of Daryavesh's reign, the Beis HaMikdash is built. Now, according to the Greek historians, many Greek historians, the order of the kings, let's see, the first few Persian kings of the Persian Empire were Cyrus, Cambyses, and Darius first, Xerxes, Artaxerxes the first, Darius the second. In any case, if according to Chazal, according to the Seder Olam, if Koresh, Cyrus, is the first king, and Daryavesh is the king who built the Beis HaMikdash, and the king after Koresh and before Daryavesh was Achashverosh. So many people think that Cambyses was Achashverosh. However, in the 19th century, as a result of the decipherment of the old Persian cuneiform inscriptions from the ancient Persian palaces, many scholars were able to determine which king Achashverosh truly was. In fact, the Das Mikra, in his introduction of Megillas Esther, right, suggests that Achashverosh was actually Xerxes. He was the king after the first Darius. There was Cyrus, Cambyses, Darius the first, and then Xerxes. And Xerxes was the king that preceded Artaxerxes, who is Artaxashta, expressed in cuneiform script. And perhaps the most compelling argument that Achashverosh is Xerxes is that when it was discovered that the Persian form, the cuneiform script of Xerxes' name was Chishayarsha or Chashirash, Cheshin Reshin. That's very closely related to Achashverosh. The consonants are all the same. And in fact, in the Megillah Esther, Perek Yud, Pasuk Aleph, Achashverosh's name is spelled Aleph Ches Shin Reshin. And the Hebrew frequently adds an initial letter Aleph to foreign words and names beginning with two consonants. So some forms of his name include an initial vowel sound. In the Megillah, sometimes there was no Vav in the name. So it's pretty clear that Chashirash was Xerxes. Seems that then that he ruled after the first Daryavesh, after Darius the first, and if the Bnei Israel built, the Jewish people built the second Beis HaMikdash during the reign of Daryavesh, and the story of Purim actually does not occur between the two Batei Mikdash, but it really occurred after the second Beis HaMikdash was already built. And if this is true, we have to ask ourselves, were Chazal simply mistaken? Why did they assume that the story of Purim occurred during the 7 year exile? And the narrow issue of the date of the Purim story actually relates to a broader question, which is what is the length of the Persian period according to Chazal? And if you look at Seder Olam, which is a historical account based on Rabbi Yossi is the author of Seder Olam, Rabbi Yossi lived in the second century, and he quotes Seder Olam in Perech Chaf Ches, quotes a pasuk in Daniel, which says that Daniel is in the first year of the Yavish of Hamadai of Media, and he says Vata Ames Agid Lecha Hine Od Shlosha Malachim Omdim LeParas. There can be another three kings. It says the Seder Olam Rabbah, who are the other three kings? Koresh, Achashverosh, and Daryavash. Shabbat HaSabayis. So basically you have Daryavash, Koresh, Achashverosh, and Daryavash. You have four kings. And in Perech of Ches again, of Yossi is quoted as saying that from the destruction of the first base of Mikdash until the destruction of the second base of Mikdash is 490 years. So if the first Galus lasted for 7 years, that means the second base of Mikdash lasted for 420 years. And in Seder Olam Rabbah, Perek Lamed, it's pretty explicit that says that of the Paras Madai Empire, Paras had two kings, Koresh and Daryavash, and Madai had two kings, Daryavash and Achashverosh. There's a pasuk which talks about Koresh, Daryavash, and Artaxashta. He says they're all the same, and that all the institution of the kingship, anyone who was a ruler, was called Artaxashta. In any case, says pretty clearly that the years of the Malchi Paras Madai was 52 years. So the Persian Empire, Persian Median Empire, according to Seder Olam Rabbah, lasted for 52 years. And also in Perek Lamed, Rabbi Yossi also says that the kingdom of Paras during the time of the Beis HaMikdash lasted for 34 years. So it's 18 years before the second Beis HaMikdash and then 34 years during the second Beis HaMikdash. So based on this chronology of Seder Olam, so any historical work that follows this chronology will say that essentially the destruction of the destruction of the first base of Mikdash was in 3338 from the creation of the world, and if the second base of Mikdash was destroyed in the year 70, so basically the destruction of the first base of Mikdash is around the year 420, 421. Now, there's anyone who holds of this traditional view of Chazal about the history of the second base of Mikdash, the first and second base of Mikdash, will say that the first base of Mikdash was destroyed around the year 420. The second base of Mikdash was built around 350 BCE. And then lasted for 420 years and was destroyed in the year 70 CE. The problem with this is that the secular chronology of the Persian rule over the Middle East, based on the narrative works of Greek historians, most notably Herodotus, basically lists 10 Persian kings, and the span of the Persian Empire was about 207 years, from Cyrus, who ruled at 539 BCE, till Darius III, who ruled at 332 BC before Alexander the Great conquered the Near East. And essentially, the secular chronology believes that the destruction of the first base of Mikdash takes place around 586 BCE. The second base of Mikdash is built around 516 BCE, and therefore the second base of Mikdash lasts for 586 years. So there's this discrepancy in terms of the length of the time of the second base of Mikdash. According to Seder Olam, it's about 420 years. Secular chronology is 585 or 586 years. And the length of the Persian Empire, according to Seder Olam, is 52 years, whereas according to secular chronology, it's about 207 years. Now the main support for Chazal is this Pasuk in Daniel, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Beis, with Sefer Daniel seems to indicate that there are four kings. And after the fourth king, says Sefer Daniel, there'll be and it says the fourth king will rise up, will stir up against the realm of the Greeks, that's Malchus Yavan, and there'll be this great and mighty king who will do whatever he wants. And presumably Chazal understood that to be Alexander the Great. So there would be basically four kings. secular historians might respond that that pasuk only intends to enumerate the first few or the mightiest kings or the ones whose reigns were of consequence to the Jews, and that there's a gap in time between the Persian kings and the mighty king, most likely Alexander the Great. There's also in Sefer Daniel Perek Tes, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, seems to indicate that there are 490 years from the destruction of the first base of Mikdash. It says they have 490 years to end sin, but again, it's unclear when the 490 years start. And some say maybe the last chapters of Sefer Daniel may have been written at a later time. A big challenge to the position of the Seder Olam is that in Ezra, Perek Vav, Pasuk Yudalid, says that the Jewish people built the Beis HaMikdash, and he says, according to the decree, Mitam Koresh v'Dayorish v'Artachshashta Melch Paras, based on the decree of Koresh, Dayorish, and Artachshashta, the king of Paras, seems that these are three separate kings. And Artachshashta was not on the list of kings according to Seder Olam Rabbah. There was only two Dayavishes, a Koresh and a Achashverosh. So here we're adding another king. So this Pasuk in Ezra seems to go against Chazal. But Seder Olam says they're the same person. That when that Pasuk says Koresh, Dayavish and Artachshashta, that's the same person. And so you have a discrepancy of over 150 years in the length of the Persian period and the length of the second Beis HaMikdash, between Chazal and secular chronology. And what's fascinating is this discrepancy did not really bother any Jewish thinkers for 1,400 years. Even Rav Sadia Gaon, the leading rabbi of the 9th and 10th century, who is well aware and well-versed in secular culture, and he wrote a work called Emunos Fideos that dealt with the apparent discrepancy between Greek philosophy and Torah, he's not bothered by the secular chronology. He writes in Emunos Fideos, Mamar Ches, he says that there were these individuals who claim that the Persian Empire before the Greek Empire would last for about 300 years, and the number of their kings there were 17 Persian kings. And he said, I respond to them from that which written in Sefer Daniel, that no, there weren't more than four kings. So again, he didn't delve into this discrepancy. He just says we follow Chazal. He wasn't interested in it. And also the Baal HaMaor in the 12th century, Rav Zerachia Levi, in his commentary to Rosh Hashanah, Daf Aleph Amud Aleph, cites the Gemara, which said that Koresh is the same as Daryavish, which is the same as Artachshash. It's all the same king. And he writes, Zeh ha'ola b'yadeh l'fi midrash rabbaseh l'fi dikukeim. Yeah, this is according to Chazal. Aval perush ha'nachol l'fi apshat, but the simple explanation, according to the simple reading, is that shloshim b'lachim ha'yu, there were three different kings. But the comment doesn't cause major waves. It wasn't until the 16th century that someone took on Chazal's chronology in full force, and that person was Rabbi Azariah Derossi. He was a 16th century Italian author of the Sefer Maori Naim. It was a book on agadic sections of the Talmud, and he challenged the chronology of Seder Olam. He suggested that they were influenced by the Pasuk and the Pesukim, some Pesukim in Daniel. And once they say the second Beis Hamikdash lasts for only 420 years and there are only four kings, so they are forced to, in the Persian Empire, they're forced to assign a shortened time to the Persian period. Of course, his chronological claims aroused much controversy, and in many Jewish communities, proclamations were issued forbidding the reading of his writings. And the story goes that Yosef Cairo commissioned one of his students to draw up a decree to be distributed among all Jews, ordering that his book be burnt. Rav Yosef Cairo died before it was ready for him to sign. Mitchell First, who is an attorney who lives in Teaneck, wrote a book in which he lists all the different responses to this discrepancy throughout the ages. And I think that there are three basic approaches to deal with this discrepancy. First option is the Seder Olam is correct. Chazal are always right, although this is a difficult position to take because it's difficult to refute substantial amount of available historical evidence. But there have been attempts. Chaim Heifetz in Megadim, Brad Aronson, he wrote an article in the Jewish Action to claim that the Greek historians were unreliable, so you cannot rely on their account of history. But it's difficult to assume that almost all of the historians were wrong. The second option is to say that the Seder Olam erred or provided chronology without knowing the real facts. And Mitchell first takes this approach. He says that there is no evidence that Chazal were aware of the chronology of the Persian time period, nor is there evidence that the Tanoim had extra biblical sources that would have given them the names of the Persian kings. Additionally, there's a tradition that the Persian king defeated by Alexander was Daryavish, and he equated this with the Daryavish mentioned in Ezra. They thought it was the same. However, it's difficult to assume that less than one century after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, Chazal lost track of about one third of the time spent of the second Beis HaMikdash exists. In other words, Rav Yossi is living less than 100 years after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, and to say that he made a mistake of about 150 years out of a total of 586 years, that's a little difficult to assume. There's a third option, though. The third option is that the Seder Olam did not mean for their new chronology to be taken literally. They intentionally changed the secular chronology. And there are three different examples of this approach. Rav Shimon Schwab suggested that Chazal purposely stated the incorrect chronology to prevent people from trying to predict the time of the Mashiach. The goal was to discourage speculation. There was an article in the Flatbush Journal of Jewish Law and Thought by Epstein, Dickman, and Wilimowski. And they have the Y2K, what's called the Y2K solution. There's a Gemara in Avodah Zarah that cites, and Daf Tesamanav, that cites Tanud Ve'Eliyahu. Not so clear who this is, but they tried to prove this might be Rabbi Yossi or someone in his generation, that there are 6,000 years in the world. The first 2,000 years are years of Tohu, of emptiness. The second 2,000 years are years of Torah. And the third 2,000 years are the Messianic era. But due to our sins, we haven't witnessed the coming of the Mashiach. And according to the Seder Olam chronology, year 4,000 is around the year 242, shortly after the Mishnah was compiled. Rabbi Yossi, who's living around the time of the Mishnah is about to be written, he was the Rebbe of Yehuda Anasi, he wanted everyone to accept the Mishnah. So the chronology was construed that around the time of the redaction of the Mishnah, it's the end of the era of the Torah. That's the second approach. Rav Yaakov Maidan is a third approach. He said that he suggested that maybe Chazal may have viewed secular chronology as an implicit attack on the reliability of Torah Sheba'al Peh, because the reliability of Torah Sheba'al Peh derives from the claim that there is an unbroken chain of tradition from Moshe throughout the ages. And if we accept secular chronology, then perhaps there's a broken link in the chain. In other words, there are no great rabbis during the unknown 160-year period. There's a gap between Ezra and Nehemiah to Shimon Tzaddik. So when I think about this third approach, that Chazal intentionally distorted the historical facts for some ulterior motives, I wonder, is that a legitimate thing to do? Would Chazal really have done that? Is that an appropriate thing to do? Is it appropriate to distort the truth for some ulterior motive? So Rav Dessler, in Sefer Michta Meliyahu, he says that defining the truth is really following the will of Hashem. That's what truth is. Falsehood is not following the will of Hashem. So if the ultimate goal is to do something that will result in the Ratzon Hashem, then historical accuracy may sometimes reflect falsehood and that it leads people away from the will of Hashem. Rabbi J.J. Schachter wrote an article a number of years ago in the Torah Modern Journal where he tried to explain how could it be that some right-wing Orthodox circles assert that Rav Shimshon Fol Hirsch did not really believe in the idea of Torah im derech eretz, the idea of studying Torah with culture, and how could they assert that Rav Soloveitchik attended the University of Berlin not merely to avoid the Polish draft, when in fact the evidence clearly demonstrates that Rav Hirsch did believe in the idea of Torah with derech eretz. Rav Soloveitchik did attend university not merely to avoid the draft. So why do some Orthodox circles distort historical fact? And Rabbi Schachter in this article cited an excerpt from David Lowenthal entitled Fabricating Heritage, which essentially states that sometimes you try to create a history which is made up of historical facts, but sometimes you try to create a heritage over Mesorah. You try to create a tradition, a worldview, and you manipulate historical facts in order to create that worldview. And maybe sometimes this is what our scroll tries to do in its biographies of certain Torah giants. This is what some right-wing Orthodox circles do, perhaps when they falsify information about Rav Soloveitchik or Rav Hirsch. Now, I personally may not agree with a tradition that falsifies the challenges that many of our Torah giants underwent, or that states that Rav Soloveitchik's studies in university was not an ideal for him. I do think it's an interesting question as to whether it is sometimes worth the price to distort historical facts for some broader goal. Ultimately, like many things, it depends on context. In other words, I might argue that Chazal could have been justified to distort how long the Persian Empire lasted, because after all, who cares how long the Persian Empire lasted? Does that fact affect my commitment to Torah and mitzvot? As such, if I believe that the only way that I can ensure that, for example, the Mishnah would be accepted as an authoritative source to bind the Jewish people together at a very tenuous moment in history without a temple, without sovereignty, with the real concern that anarchy could ensue unless we all agreed upon one unified book of Jewish law, which would later become the Mishnah, then maybe then I would create a kind of history when I say that the era of Torah is ending. It's the year 4000, so we need to write a book called the Mishnah, which will be our code of Jewish law and will bind us as a nation. Would I do it? Maybe. Let's say I felt that the only way that my constituency would believe in the accuracy of Torah Shebaal Peh, of tradition, if I would create an unbroken line of tradition of Mesorah from Moshe until the present time, but by doing so, I would have to ignore 160 years of history because we have no record of what went on then, and we don't know who transmitted the Mesorah then. Do I tell my constituency of the missing 160 years? Maybe not. So perhaps, again, we suggested that there is a discrepancy between the Chazal's view of history of the Second Temple period and secular historians. They suggested three different explanations for that discrepancy, and that either secular historians are wrong, Chazal are wrong, or may Chazal intentionally distort history, perhaps for a greater goal. And I suggested three of those goals, and that perhaps sometimes historical facts may not always be the ultimate goal, depending on whether there are perhaps greater goals that need to be achieved in that particular time.